Certainly thankful for Brother Dwayne's prayer on our behalf. And, you know, the Lord is worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory given unto him. He's worthy. We're not worthy, but the Lord is worthy. And I'd ask that you might continue to pray for me this morning as I try to stand before you and try to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes we try to preach what some would call practical sermons, teaching us how we ought to live and live a godly life here in this world. And those are truths that we find throughout God's Word, how we're to be a shining light in a dark place and how we're to do the things that we do in honor of him. For he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the glory of the Lord, for his pleasure, and those truths are wonderful. And you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, there shall no flesh glory in his presence. I want you to understand in every aspect of our life, that is a tremendous verse. It carries a great weight of meaning, especially in terms of our eternal salvation. You know, as we study this morning, try to bring a message, the thought that is up on my mind is the doctrine of predestination. This is a doctrine that is very offensive to many Christians. They find it to be a doctrine that seems to make God a God that's not just and he's not right, because they don't believe that everyone has been given an opportunity and a fair shot. But the doctrine of predestination is the only doctrine, the doctrine of election running close aside, it's the only doctrines that ever added anyone to heaven. You'll hear that the doctrine of predestination prevents folks from going to heaven, people that would really want to go. Friends, the doctrine of predestination didn't prevent anyone from going to heaven. It's the only doctrine that ever sent anyone to heaven. And had it not been for the sovereign work of Almighty God and for the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, none of us, not one soul, would ever be in heaven. And that certainly is to the praise and the honor and the glory of Almighty God. I run into folks in my lifetime when I talk to them about predestination, they became almost angry. But you would be surprised among Christians how many have never even heard that the word predestination is in the scriptures. When you mention the doctrine of predestination, and doctrine just literally means what is taught, what God teaches us concerning predestination. It's somewhat offensive to many folks, but you'd be surprised at how few folks even know it exists in the Bible. We find that word two times in the book of Romans and two times in the book of Ephesians. And when fully understood, it is one of the most glorious truths that can be found in the Word of God. It is the only truth, the only doctrine that ever added anyone, brought anyone to glory, or will bring anyone to glory. But yet, it's misunderstood. Many people in the world learn from books written by man. They learn in classrooms. Many have not sat under the sound preaching of the gospel. When I mean that is they've never heard a gospel sermon preached on predestination. You'd be surprised how many of God's people in the world have never even heard of election. It's foreign to them. It's not taught, even though it's very obvious in the New Testament that it's preached upon. We talked about practical sermons, but I believe the sermons pertaining to our eternal salvation are extremely important to know because they honor God. They bring glory to him. That's what happens. You know, if it's up to you to make the right choice, to make the right decision or walk in some way, you might say, well, I've done what I needed to do to get to heaven to be saved. I don't go around other folks and boast about it. I don't glory in it. But I tell you, we glory in the presence of God. There shall no flesh glory in his presence. It's not about glorying in front of me. We're not supposed to do that either. But when we take credit for something in the presence of God, then we're taking some glory. When we credit ourselves for taking the last and final step or making the right commitment to go to heaven, we're glorying in ourselves whether we know it or not. We're taking something up on ourselves that belongs to God. And we'll try to look at that as we go forward this morning. Like I said, it's foreign to many people, the doctrine of predestination. But four times it's clearly spoken of in the New Testament. Not in the old dispensation, but in the new dispensation. Now, I'll argue to you that what was written in the old is still as good in the new as it ever was. You know, the Old Testament's quoted 504 times in the New Testament. Most folks don't realize that. But the truth that was of the Old Testament is the same truth declared to us in the New Testament. But we find this doctrine that prevails. Now, there are some among the old Baptists that I think went too far with it, and they're called absoluters. And what I mean is they believe in absolute predestination, that God predestinates all acts and all things in a man's life. But at the end of the day, they declare that God is not the author of the sin. But in that doctrine, in that belief, at the end of the day, you got to say God is the author of sin. God is the author of evil. God causes you to sin, causes you to evil. There's no way to get out of that at the end of the day. So we don't believe in absolute predestination. But we do believe that God predetermined some things. And they were for our good and for His glory. And it's important to know this truth. We're told in the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is important. Truth concerning how we're going to get to heaven is important, because it permits us to live a life that gives all the glory and all the praise to God. That's what it's really all about. You don't take some of the credit to yourself, because we're not worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us, He has created all things, and for His pleasure they are and they were created. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because He created it. He's the author and finisher of it all, the natural creation and the new creation within us. He deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. And you and I believe that we understand something that many Christians don't, that salvation is wholly of God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, all of God and none of man. It's not part of God's grace and some of man's works. It's not part of God's grace and part of man's decision or part of man's acceptance. It's all of God. I want you to read this song here in a minute. We'll read it. I want to read the one we sang last in a few minutes. And I want you to know that the man that wrote Amazing Grace wrote the song that we just sang, John Newton. And I'll tell you, until you get to the place that John Newton was, you will never see the glory in God's grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. You know, you hear a lot about accepting Christ, but the Bible tells us there's only one. We better hope that we were accepted in Jesus Christ, not that we accepted Him, that God accepted us. That's to the glory and praise of His grace. Grace is something given unto the sinner that you and I don't deserve. We didn't earn it. We can't purchase it. We can't accept it. We can't make a decision for it. We believe that God is sovereign. And I tell you, people will declare day after day, and Christians, that God is sovereign. But if you listen to them and hear what they preach and teach, He's not sovereign. He's not in control. He does not have the power. We're told in Psalms 33 that He spake and it was done, that He commanded and it stood fast. That tells me that when God intends to do something, you can count on it. It's done. It's not something that we got to wait around to see. When God declares that something will come to pass, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, as I said, there's those that are offended, those that will get mad because they're confused, I believe. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. But I want to tell you right now, there's a lot of men out there that are confusing. There's a lot that are being confused because they've been taught many, many years something that is not according to thus saith the Lord. You know, if you sit down and read from books that man has wrote, in classes that man presents, and you never heard sermons on the doctrinal truths, the foundation, I believe you'd say, the core of eternal salvation, salvation by grace, then this is foreign to you. No wonder you're upset. I've spoke to people that would tell me that predestination was not in the Bible. That tells me that those folks have never read their Bible much. They've never looked into the Bible much. What they've done is they've read what man has to say and what others teach about the practical doctrines. There's a lot of things that are taught that are good, how we're to live and how we're to love. But you very seldom, in places that I've been in my lifetime, hear a doctrinal sermon on predestination, because it does not fit man's natural way of thinking. It really doesn't. So let's try to get into this and just begin to understand why. Until you come to where John Newton was, I want you to literally read these verses and listen to what this man said. Sometimes we sing this song and we don't get the gist of it. He sang "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He said he was a wretch, and you can read the other verses of that song. He said, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." There was a great transformation in the life of John Newton. And I tell you, he seen himself as he really was. He said, "I'm poor, I'm weak, and I'm worthless." How many Christians literally believe in the presence of God that they're poor, they're weak, and they're worthless? Sometimes we hesitate to sing this song because I don't know that we feel that way about ourselves. But I tell you, God brought John Newton to the end of his way, to a place that this is what he thought of his life. He said, I have a rich, almighty friend. He says, Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. John Newton knew that in spite of him being the captain of a slave ship and having no desire and no love for God and anything to do with God, that Jesus Christ was his friend. I want you to notice verse 2. This is the truth that you and I know is taught in God's word, and it applies to every Christian that will ever enter into glory. He ransomed me from hell with blood. Period. John Newton knew that. I hope we know that. He was ransomed from hell by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing more. And he goes on and he says, "And by his power my foes controlled, he found me wandering far from God and brought me to his chosen fold." I'm going to tell you, that's where every child of God was at some given point in their life. They were wandering in a waste, howling wilderness. It was God who drew him to his chosen fold, and he knew it. He didn't come willingly. He didn't come desiringly. And we'll look at that a little further as we go along this morning. He came because he was drawn to God by the almighty power of God. He cheers my heart, my want supplies, and says, "I shall shortly be enthroned with him above the skies. Oh, what a friend is Christ to me." For a poor, weak, and worthless sinner, there's no better friend in this life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you come to understand that's how you are by nature, that you don't deserve heaven, that you'd never have anything to do with Christ, you'll never understand the need for the doctrine of predestination. I want you to notice a verse in Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a little time here this morning. But in verse 7 it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." The carnal mind speaks about our flesh. You know what enmity means? Opposed, and it means hostile. Because our carnal or our flesh is hostile toward God. It opposes God. It goes on to say, "For it is not subject to the law of God." Neither indeed can be. I'm going to tell you, that verse tells you right there, if you'll let it sink in, why you and I will never come to the Lord of our own. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, if he was not born of the Spirit of God and all he has is that carnal mind, that flesh, he'll never receive the things of the Spirit of God. Whether I preach them or whether you tell them, he won't receive them. Because the carnal mind is in constant opposition to God. And friends, when we're born of the Spirit of God, it is a war that you and I have to battle the entirety of our lives. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish I could say, well, you now have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. There's nothing else to worry about. That old carnal mind and that old carnal flesh, it's moved away. But we're told by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. That that opposes God will always oppose God. You and I are not going to get it right. We're not. It'll always be in opposition to God. The flesh will always be in opposition to the spirit, so they cannot do the things that we do. You know that the child of God can walk according to the flesh? Many of them do. And we get led astray, and oftentimes through the broad, wide gate and the broad way. But friends, until you come to the place that Newton came, and you realize that there's nothing in you or about you that you can possibly do to secure your eternal salvation, you will never understand how glorious a truth this really is. You know, Paul wrote down these truths, this word predestinate, twice in Romans 8, twice in Ephesians chapter 1, under divine inspiration. That means God inspired him to pen these words, and they were penned for a purpose, that you and I might learn what that truth is. Let's notice as we get into Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What was said there? What does predestination mean? Well, there's three meanings there, and they all carry a lot of weight. To limit in advance, to predetermine, to determine beforehand. That's where most people think that when you look at that word and it says limit in advance, they believe that this doctrine, and you can get on the internet and they'll say it limits just a few to go to heaven. Friends, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't limit anyone. That ain't what this word means. This word means that it is limited to those that God foreknew. And we believe that those that God foreknew are a vast number, as the sands of the sea, as the stars in heaven, a number that no man can number. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a vast number of folks in heaven. But it's going to be limited to who God foreknew. Foreknowledge is important. We're told in 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Who's going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ on that final day when he wraps up this work? Those that Jesus Christ or our God foreknew in a special way. Now, we know that God is sovereign. He's omniscient, meaning he has all knowledge, past, present, and future. God has knowledge of all men. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches us for the child of God, the ones that he foreknew, the ones that he declared will be conformed, he limited it in advance. That's who's going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He foreknew them in a special way, in an intimate way. He loved them with an everlasting love. You know, he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, before he was even conceived in his mother's womb, I knew thee. He said, I knew thee. He went on in 31st chapter of Jeremiah in verse 3 and he says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God foreknew his people in a special way, in a very intimate way. And he has loved them from everlasting to everlasting. You know, there's some people today will preach that God loves people from everlasting to everlasting, and they will spend everlasting life in hell. I tell you, if God loves them, he has the power to deliver them from hell. And that's what this doctrine does. He delivered them from the eternal separation from him, from a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. He delivered them from that place. Not with my help, not with your help, based upon his own work. Last week we spoke of that eternal covenant, that everlasting covenant that David spoke of. It was known back in 2 Samuel 23 and 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and it was ordered in all things and sure. You know, God knew that man could not come because his mind was in opposition. In the flesh, he didn't love God. He didn't desire God. Matter of fact, he's in constant opposition to God. He's hostile toward God. He would never come to God. You know, we'll get to that in just a moment. But we know that by nature, we have no love and no desire for our God. We're taught in the world today that God loved everyone and God wants everyone to be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The world does. God is not the author of confusion. You know, when we study God's word and we set under the preaching, sound preaching of the gospel, and we hear what God has truly declared, we're going to find out that God set forth a plan to save people, and he actually saved them. He's not sitting around wondering who will make the right move, make the right decision, whether he'll do enough good works to outbalance the bad works. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if salvation is left up to you and I, there'll not be one human being ever enter into glory. Not one. Our only hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the doctrine of predestination. It's a doctrine that adds a vast number to heaven. It doesn't leave anyone out. It doesn't prevent anyone from going to heaven. It's the only doctrine that'll send any of us to heaven. And I'm thankful for that glorious truth. And may we always understand that truth. And may we keep it dear and near, because when you understand it, you'll never stand in the presence of Almighty God giving yourself credit for anything. It all belongs to him. There shall no flesh glory in thy presence. So we know that those people that are going to be conformed one day when God wraps up this great work are those who were foreknown. They're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We know that. It's going to be limited to those he foreknew in a special way, those he loved with an everlasting love. You know, there's been a lot of argument in the book over Jacob and Esau in Romans 9. It says, as it is written, for Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I've heard people say, well, this is what you hear declared most often of those who oppose the doctrine of predestination, that he just loved Esau a little less than he loved Jacob. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't love you and I in degrees. You know, that's a human being type of thinking based upon emotions. God has loved every one of his people from everlasting to everlasting, and it does not change. He didn't love Esau a little bit less than he loved Jacob. He didn't love Esau at all. You go to Malachi chapter 1, it says, as it is written, read about Esau. Read about those who are after Esau, those who are not God's children. They're called Edomites. They're from Edom. And God says he has indignation against those folks forever. Forever. He could not have possibly loved them if he has extreme hatred for those folks forever. Now, that doesn't set well with folks, but I'm going to tell you right now, every one of us stood guilty before Almighty God. There's not a one of us that were just. There's not a one of us that wasn't condemned. Romans chapter 3 says that the entire world, the entire Adamic world, stands before God guilty and condemned. We have nothing to pay with. We have nothing to offer. And when we come to understand that, as John Newton did in that song, how poor, weak, and worthless we really, really are, I'll tell you what, this is one of the most glorious truths you'll ever know. You'll carry it with you all the days of your lives, and it ought to be the motivating factor, that drives us to worship and praise God in every opportunity that we have. God has blessed us to know this truth and to understand this truth. And we ought to glorify him every day that we live. It ought to be the desire of our heart, the zeals of our mind, because he's delivered us from a place where the fire never goes out. A place of torment, as the Bible says. A place that you and I have no desire to go to. And because of what Jesus Christ has, we don't believe we will. We have a hope dwelling in us that anchors our soul that we will live with him. Well, let's go on as we get into this a little more. We know that those that are going to be conformed to the image of Christ are those who God foreknew. He foreknew them in a special way. We know that he loved them with an intimate love. They were a peculiar people unto him, as the Bible says in some places. But he gets down to verse 30 and he says, moreover, because what went on in verse 29? He says, because I foreknew you and because I predestinated, are limited in advance, that those that I foreknew are the ones that are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He said, there's some other provisions that are necessary for you to get to heaven. You see, God doesn't just wave the wand like Jenny and say, here, you go there. You know, God is holy. He's just and he's right. And his law demands justice. I mean, my sins and your sins cannot just be put aside. You and I could never pay for them. Jesus Christ was the perfect and sinless sacrifice. You know, we're told in Hebrews 10 that the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats, could never put away sin. They were just a remembrance year in and year out of the sins that we had. But it took the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. It took a perfect sacrifice. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, the man Christ Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down because what he came to do, he finished. He didn't come to make us savable. He came and he actually saved us. Whether we give him the honor and the glory and the praise that he deserves, I'm going to tell you, we are serving a victorious Savior. We sing victory in Jesus and we sing it hopefully like we mean it. He was victorious. We've been given the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't accept it. We didn't have anything to do with it. But aren't you thankful to God for his truths? Not only did he promise that you and I would be conformed, that he foreknew to the image of Jesus Christ one day, he said, I'm going to take care of the other things. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them, the same foreknown folks that are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, them, he called. Why did he have to call anybody? You know, a lot of people tell you to call upon the Lord. Call him into your heart. Have Jesus come into your heart. Accept him into your heart. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in opposition. It is hostile toward God. It'll never call upon God to come into the heart. But God will call upon his people who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's hard to swallow for some folks. But I understand, as John Newton did myself, I know one thing, if I go to heaven, it'll be based upon what Christ done, not what upon I done. I done nothing. You know, I ain't nothing, but I'm a professional, all right? It's sinning. I've got that in down. That's the one thing I've done good in life is sin and done the wrong thing. And I can't straighten out my act. I can't pay for the sins in the past. But I have a hope in Jesus Christ that he paid for my sins and he paid for them in full. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. He said, I'll be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more in Hebrews chapter 8. You know, a lot of people didn't understand that when he talked about that everlasting covenant. He says, you shall not teach every man your brother and every man your neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know him. It is God who puts his spirit in you. It is God who teaches our heart to know him. Not me as the preacher. I can't preach them into the church. I can't preach into their heart. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I planted Apollo's water, but God giveth the increase. We preach the gospel. It is God who pricks the heart. It is God who touches the heart. He said, you must be called. You must be called. Notice what he says in the book of Peter. Peter tells us a little bit about this. Verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth praises of him. We should show forth praises of him. Why? Because he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know that in the carnal mind would never come out of darkness? It desires to walk in darkness in opposition to God. That's what the carnal mind and the flesh wants to do. That's why it's always in a warfare, as he said in Galatians chapter 5 with the Spirit. Because man loves darkness rather than light. We're told that in John chapter 3. Let's go over and see if we can get a few of those verses. I tell you, man has always loved darkness more than light because his deeds were evil, as we're told in John chapter 9 and John chapter 3. And I think it's a long verse 9. I'm getting ahead of myself. In John chapter 3, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who is the world under consideration? You know, that's the famous verse that people take out of context, is God so loved the world. But the world under consideration are those that God foreknew. Just as Paul speaks to us in Romans. I tell you what, you can reconcile them verses all day long. They harmonize. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We're told in Genesis chapter 6, and I believe it's along about verse 5, that the imagination of the thoughts of man were evil continually. I'm telling you, the carnal mind will never come out of darkness. But God has called his people. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. He called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we may not have grown much in grace and knowledge, but I'm going to tell you, if you love the Lord, if you desire a home in heaven, if you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, it's because God himself called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when he called you, you came. You didn't think about it. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's those that God foreknew when he spoke into their hearts. He called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. This wasn't a work, a cooperative work between the man. It was an effectual work. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. When God calls, it happens. When he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. If you believe in the sovereignty of God and the omnipotent power of Almighty God, then you understand that whether you wanted to come out of darkness or not, and I'll tell you, you didn't want to come out. By our carnal nature and our nature of, in this life was not to walk after God, not to seek after God. We wanted to walk in the world of evil and darkness. That's where we wanted to be, because that's what the carnal mind does. It's enmity against God. Neither can it be subject to God's law. It's not. We have a hope in Jesus Christ, though, because he done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moreover, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. He justified. You know, we have to be justified because we're unjust. Our sins can't just go and be left out there. They had to be paid for. Christ had to come. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you and I ever had any hope of going to heaven, Jesus Christ had to come and pay for every sin that we ever committed. He didn't ask for our help. When you read the doctrine of predestination, you'll find out that this was all done a lot sooner. When you go to Ephesians, let's notice who the foreknown were. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according, in agreement with, in according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, we should be without blame, blameless, in love, because he loved us with an everlasting love. Who are the chosen? Those that God foreknew. That's the chosen. God foreknew his people, and he chose them in Christ. And it wasn't based upon what you might do in this life. That was made extremely clear in Romans chapter 9 concerning Jacob and Esau. Go back to verse 11. It says, for the children not being born yet, before any of us were ever born, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. Before any person had done anything on a good note or a bad note, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Friends, God didn't base his decisions on you and I. You know, when he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, it was written in the book of Malachi. The next verse says, what shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God? Do you know that folks said the same thing they say today? That ain't right, that ain't fair, but they don't understand where they was in the presence of this holy and righteous God. We walked in darkness. We were in opposition to God. We were hostile toward God. And we can't call ourselves or anyone else out of that darkness. It took the omnipotent power of Almighty God. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to Paul in Ephesians 1? What is that exceeding great power? It's according to the mighty working power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Most people don't understand that. They think they just choose to believe that God is God and Jesus is Jesus when they wake up and turn over a new leaf. But according to the Word of God, it took the same power to bring belief out in those folks that it did to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. That's a power that no human being has. I can't raise anybody from the grave, so I can't call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can't teach them about the Lord unless the Lord has touched them. He told Nicodemus, Jesus did, He said, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, nothing about the kingdom of God does that man have an interest in if he's not born of the Spirit. Same thing that Paul said about the natural man. Without a spiritual mind, he can't comprehend spiritual things. He doesn't have any desire for them. He doesn't want them. He doesn't love God because the carnal mind or the flesh is enmity against God. It's always been that way, and it always will be. And when you understand that God himself decided to have a vast amount of people in heaven to live with him one day where none of these sins will exist, where everything will be wonderful, where everything will be like we wish they was, there's coming that day that it will be. There'll be, everything will be perfect, and it will not change. You see, God doesn't change. That's why his love is not by degrees. That's why we know he didn't love Esau. God is never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why his promises are promises you and I can count on. We know that the Lord changes not, and his love changes not. And we know that he took care of everything necessary to bring you and I to heaven. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He justified us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, and I believe it's 24, says, being justified freely by his grace. Jesus Christ was full of grace and full of truth. A lot of people get confused about the word freely. Being justified freely by his grace. That word freely doesn't mean for your taking if you want it or don't want it. It means without a cause. That's what the free part was. He justified you without any cause in you in any way by his grace through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. Through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was ordained, it was predestinated before time began that Jesus Christ would come and die for everyone that was given to him by the Father. And every one of them would be called out of darkness, all those that he foreknew and he loved with an everlasting love. They would be justified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, moreover, having predestinated us, he said, we were called, and them that were called were justified, and them that were justified will be glorified one day. That means they will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That vile body will be raised from the grave and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I'm going to tell you, that's a day to look forward to. No matter how good your day is today or how bad your day is today or what goes on in the next 20 years or 30 years, there'll never be another day like the day that you stare in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be the greatest day of your life. And it'll be based upon what he did. All the praise and all the honor and all the glory goes to him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our glory. Who by him do believe in God? Notice that it's who by Jesus Christ we believe in God, not by ourselves, not by the preacher that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This was what was given to us when we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The hope that we spoke of last week that anchors our soul. That when times are bad, when the way is tough, when the trials come, the winds are blowing, the storms of life happen, there's a hope dwelling down deep inside you and it anchors your soul that you know one day you're going to be in a place where these things don't exist anymore, a place of pure peace, a place of pure joy, a place of pure love. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by my grace, there'll be nobody up there taking credit for getting to heaven, I promise you. Not a one. Whether you ever come to understand it or not, we're all going to heaven based upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone. From start to finish, from beginning to end, it was all of the Lord. This is the glorious, most glorious doctrine and glorious truth in all of God's word. Whether we abide or live up to it or do what we should, our God is worthy of praise because he's faithful. His promises will never change, even though we're changing from day to day. Even though we don't do what we ought to do, we don't live the way we ought to live, God is faithful unto his promises. Aren't you thankful? That your hope of heaven is not based upon your good efforts, your good behavior? He says over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, having obtained an inheritance. Having obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He told us over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. How? According to the good pleasure of his will. You never find man's will in this great scheme, ever. Those that were foreknown, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he made provision that they would be adopted into his family. The only one ever born that belongs in God's family is Jesus Christ, because God was truly his father. Every one of us can trace our federal head, our natural lives, back to Adam, but not Jesus Christ. Yes, he had a natural mother in Mary, but his father was Almighty God, the Father in heaven. We had to be adopted into the family of God. But it was by Jesus Christ and what he done that we're adopted. We were foreknown. We were chosen. One day we'll be conformed to the image. We'll be glorified. Because God has promised to call every one of his children out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sometime between the time they were conceived in their mother's womb and the time that they die. We have two great examples in the Word of God. We know that John the Baptist jumped in his mother's womb at the salutation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to be born, before the baby ever come out of his mother's womb. We know that there was a thief hung on the right side of Christ at the cross. And when we understand that story, we see that there was a great change took place in that man's life. Immediate change. Something changed in him. That's the omnipotent power of God. Every one of God's children at some time in this natural life between conception and death will be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then they'll be glorified. They'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him, that is God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. He said we were adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You can go on and on when it comes to our eternal salvation, and you'll find that it's all of God's will and not of man's. When he talks about the new birth, he says, who were born not of blood, John 1 and 13. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. It wasn't your own fleshly will. It wasn't my will of being another man, any other man, but of God. Salvation's all of the Lord. And it's the only doctrine and the only truth that will give him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. It's the only truth that will let you stand in the presence of God and not take any credit. There shall no flesh glory in his presence, in thy presence, the Bible says. May God bless us to understand that truth, to hold it dear and near. It ought to motivate us to praise God every day, to worship God every opportunity we have, because he's helped us to understand that we have something, like John Newton understood in his songs. And when we sing those songs, sing them from the heart, because we're like he was. He found us in a wasteland. He found him and he brought him into his chosen fold. Aren't you thankful God found you and brought you into his chosen fold and give you the hope that dwells in you? That one day you're going to live in a perfect place, a utopia if you would, something that you and I can't imagine. That's where we're going to live, and we're never going to change. We're going to be happy. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be full of love and full of joy, and because we'll never change again, that'll never change. What a day that will be. May God bless you is my prayer.